Christine and our worship team for setting us up. We have one agenda each week as we plan our worship service, and that is to have rich theology focused on again and again, and that has set us up so well for our study this morning. I want to invite you to Romans chapter 5. You will have to get a little creative in your note-taking this morning, but I wanted to challenge you in that area today. You grab a bulletin, go through your neighbor's purse, find something to write down. Got a few statements for you to take with you this morning. In our end of the world, in this particular country, it's called Labor Day weekend. And so this morning, just kind of everything meshes together as we come to the end of one study and begin another study to look at the work of God. And then by connection, what is the appropriate work for us, the appropriate response for us? Let's look at four words. One, two, three, four words. Four words combine, make up the greatest question anyone could ever ask. Four words combine, make up the greatest answer anyone could ever give. Four words make up, combine to express the greatest truth any of us could ever express. Four words make up the greatest commitment any and all of us could ever make, and I would suggest we are called to make. Any curiosity about those four words yet? The greatest experience of my life in college took place up in a tree with my girlfriend at the time. I climbed out on a limb with four words. I love only you. And I was on such a roll, I thought I'd ask the greatest question that could be asked. Do you love me? Four words. Here's the response I got. I think so. And I know what you're thinking. It's what I was thinking at the moment. I think so. That's only three words. That doesn't count. Well, just a nanosecond of a heartbeat, I heard these words. That means yes. And you're all breathing a sigh of relief, and in my mind, I'm going, that's still only three words. I think you're breaking the rules. But with my statement, with that question, with that truth, with our joint commitment, my girlfriend became my fiance, and then my wife. And 37-ish years later, it gets even better. Four word combinations, or three and a half as experienced by us, articulated by us up in the tree. There's a number of four-word combinations in Scripture that really are the heart and center of the Bible's message. They deal with love. God's love for us, our loving response back to God. Let's look at a couple of these combinations, probably about four this morning. And the first one is in Romans 5, verse 8. I'm going to jump in about verse 6, and let's look at combination number one. At the right time, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. And then to verse 8, the heart of combination number one. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's that first four-word combination. God demonstrated his love. God demonstrated his love. His supreme love. And as I was talking with Kim, I was expressing my supreme love for her. We're going to unwind and flesh this out over the next few minutes. God demonstrated his supreme love. What did he do? How did he do it? Why did he do it? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Christ took our place on the cross, dying for our sin. Why did he do it? The love of God motivated, propelled the Godhead to do what no one else could do. Christ's death revealed his love for you. Make it personal because it is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we can substitute our own name in there. God so loved Jim that he gave his one and only son, that if I would believe in him, believe that Christ is who he claimed to be, he did what he claimed to do, I will have everlasting eternal life. Combination number one, God demonstrated his love, his supreme love. Come with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Combination number two. 1 John 4:10. And this is love. You want to understand what love is? Here's where to look. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. A couple things to unwrap there. Some of your translations will bring out the stress. God loved first. We didn't love God first. He loved us first. There is a time in our life, and it may be right now, for you that you don't love God. And you haven't crossed that bridge through Jesus Christ. And you're on the, in a sense, the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong side of the canyon. And you need to cross that bridge that is made available through the love of Christ. It's a good stress, a good reminder for us who moved first or who initiated love. It was God. It was Jesus Christ. He loved us first. And we see briefly in this verse that Christ is the source of love. He's the definition of love. If you want to understand what love is about, what it means, how it applies, we start with what God did and how he did it, his love for us. He's the definition of love. He's the ultimate display of love. And we are reminded that love is an attitude, but it is an action. It's one thing for me to tell my wife I love her. It's one thing for my wife to tell me she loves me. But that love is to be active. Our love for Christ is to be active. Our love for others in the body of Christ and in our community is to be active. God loved us first. Combination number two. Number one, God demonstrated his love. Number two, God loved us first. And if I want to understand love, if I want to improve on love, a great place to start and to stick every day is dwelling on the love of God that he's shown for the world and that he shows for us individually. God loved us first. Before I was ever a thought, before you were ever a thought, in anybody's mind, your kindergarten teacher, your neighbor, your parents, before we were a thought of anyone's mind, we were a loving thought of God. God is the initiator, the giver of life. And none of us would be here today without the thought, the blessing, the desire of Jesus Christ. You know, when you're having a bad day, when maybe you feel like invisible to the rest of the world, nobody else cares, you come back to this. God wanted me here. And if he wanted us here, he has a reason and a purpose. And at the very foundation of all that, he wants to have an ongoing, developing relationship with you. God loved us first. Those are four great words. Christ loved us supremely. He demonstrated his love. Those are four great words. Now come back with me to where we've been recently, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, combination number three. Going to focus on verse 30, but let's use verse 38 as kind of the launching pad of this focus. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. He's there on the cross. It's near the end of his agony on the cross. And then we come to verse 30. Jesus said, he uttered in a loud voice, it is finished. It is finished. Combination number three. Jesus paid my debts. If you want five words, throw in all. I'm going to hit that in just a minute. It is finished. How many words is that? I've been talking about four word combinations. How many words is it is finished? You want to take a stab at it? Four? Three? One. One word in the language of the New Testament gives us the translated English phrase, it is finished. It is the word tetelestai. It is used only one time in the New Testament as if to spotlight the truth, the expression of Christ's love in just the in the brightest light possible. Use only one time. You say, well, what's the big deal? It's such a big deal because while it's only used one time in Scripture, it was an absolutely everyday word in the culture of that day. You would have heard some form of that word, its expression, pretty much every day as you had everyday living. In the employment world, the world was used of a worker coming to the boss with the report, "The work you assigned me is completed." It was used in the religious community as the priest would examine the sacrifices brought into the temple. The responsibility of the priest to make sure it was an adequate, acceptable sacrifice. And the priest would look at it and finding a complete examination that it was an acceptable sacrifice, would say, "It is finished. The sacrifice is free of faults, free of defects. It's an acceptable sacrifice." In the artistic community of the day, an artist, a musician, working on their work, be it a painting, a sculpture, a musical composition, would come to the end, would lay down their instruments, and give the expression, "It is finished. It is done. No more adjustments, no more adding, no more subtracting. The work is done." Fourthly, in the business world, the banking world, as someone would come in with their bill and pay their bill off, whether it be a grocery bill or a mortgage, a small debt or a large debt, when the final payment was made, stamped on the contract, tetelestai, "It is finished, paid in full." That is what the death of Jesus Christ accomplishes in the spiritual world. Jesus paid my debts. All my sin debt is placed on Christ. And as we saw in the 1 John 4 passage, a holy God is satisfied. That big, difficult word, propitiation, satisfied. A holy God is satisfied with the needed payment for my sin. And now it is finished forever. There's a pretty good four word combination there. It is finished forever. Jesus paid my debts. God loved me first. God demonstrated his love. Now that we're here in John 19, we come over a couple pages to the 21st chapter, to where we ended up last week with Peter, the disciples, and Jesus on the shore of Galilee. We've had failure at the fire, failure at fishing, fish in the boat, feast on the beach. And in that last moment, we have a reconnection and a restoration of the disciples, and especially Peter, to Jesus Christ. Peter has failed miserably. He has not been faithful. But we see the grace, the mercy, the love of God there on the beach. We pick up the scene in John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? In verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? In verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Our last combination is a question. Do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? I'll phrase it in a second way. I love Jesus supremely? Question mark. This section of scripture is rich. It would take quite a while to unfold it, more time than what we will take today. All kinds of applications and emphasis. But as we get ready to come to the communion table, it's those three questions that somewhat haunt us, somewhat challenge us, and hopefully ground us to where we ought to be as we go out these doors and into a new week. As we move off this section of the beach into the places, the assignments that, like Peter, Jesus is giving us, do I love Jesus? It is easily missed, perhaps, as we just simply look at the English translations. It appears these four words, or the word love, is the same each time. But there were several words, at least four or five, in the Greek language for love. And there's a play on words going on back and forth. And to Jesus' response, and Jesus uses the word for the love of God towards us, and we've looked at that love, supreme love. God demonstrated his love while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. That's Christ's love, agape love, perfect love. And in some of Peter's responses, it's, yes, Jesus, I'm affectionate for you. Do you catch that? Peter, do you love me like I love the world, like as I demonstrated it by dying on the cross for you? Do you love me supremely with that type of stress? Jesus, I'm affectionate for you. And it's kind of the phrase that we would use for, I'm affectionate for chocolate. I'm affectionate for baseball. I'm affectionate for quilting, for turtle collecting. Jesus, I'm thrilled by hot rods. Jesus, I enjoy some good Italian cuisine. And that is not what Jesus is asking. That's not going far enough. And Christ is stressing to Peter, we hear the echoes on the beach that should resonate in our life. We're not called to simply be affectionate with Jesus like a great candy bar. He calls us to be all in. A-L-L-I-N. I am to be all in with Jesus. An all-in commitment. Jesus demands, and he deserves, an all-in commitment to follow him. And as he works his way through this last section on the beach, in verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." In verse 22, Peter asked about John. He said, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "You don't worry about him. I've got him. You follow me." In the first question Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" All kinds of debate about what these were. Were they the fish in the boat? Were they Peter's boat? Were they all the other disciples? Because Peter had said, "Jesus, you can always count on me. You can't count on those other guys, but you can count on me." Peter was quite successful in his business, and he was giving up a lot to follow Jesus. I think all those things come in to play by application, and they challenge us about our all-in commitment with Jesus. Anything holding us back? Is something that we need to address. Anything that slows me down needs to get out of the way so that Jesus, my love for Jesus, my pursuit for Jesus is front and center. Jesus demands and deserves all-in commitment to follow him. There is one key truth that comes out of all these passages. And while we usually give the key truth at the beginning of our study, today it comes at the end to sum it all up. And here's the key truth, the big idea. Jesus did my impossible. And so I love him supremely. Jesus did my impossible. You could not die for me effectively. I could not die for you effectively. We could not die for ourselves effectively and take care of our sin problem and our alienation from Christ. Jesus did what was impossible for me. And the only adequate response in my life is to love him supremely. And love is an action. So there we are on the beach. We see others. We see a boat going up and down on the water. We see a fire, perhaps smell the aroma as it wafts toward us. Let's make sure we don't miss who is key in this picture. And that is Jesus Christ. And he's got time for everybody else, but he takes time for us. He looks into our eyes and he asks us this question in four words. Do you love Jesus? You don't need to eavesdrop on my conversation with Christ. You've got your own conversation with Christ going on. And he's all asking us the same thing. Do we love Jesus? I think so. We'll never build a relationship. I think so. We'll never take you very far down the road with Jesus. Love is an attitude. It's an action. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to show it. There are four words that are appropriate for us as we look down to the beach and look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, who is looking into the eyes of our heart. There are four words that are appropriate as we come to the communion table. And here's these four words, and I invite you to pray them in your heart right now. Yes, I love Jesus. Father, we will admit right off the bat that our love is imperfect. It always will be. Our love in our marriages, in our relationships on earth, are imperfect, and there will be bumps in the road and times where we need to take responsibility to seek forgiveness and to grant forgiveness, to reaffirm the commitment to grow together and go together in commitment and obedience to Jesus Christ. The one relationship that will guide every other relationship is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we come to the communion table, we are reminded of who Christ is, of what he's done, and the difference that that should make in our hearts and in our lives. We rejoice that what Jesus did on the cross took care of the problem, finished the payment. And so there is nothing more for us to add, nothing more that we could bring outside of our repentance and our submission to Christ. May we affirm that in our minds before our Lord and Savior in this very moment. While we celebrate the work of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that our love is to be active. Active in response to your love, not to earn salvation, not to earn glory, not to show up others, but as an adequate participant in the relationship. And so we would be wise to evaluate our activities for Christ and our attitude within those activities. Is it motivated and propelled by the love of Christ or by our own selfish desires? Lord, it's imperfect. We bring our imperfections to you now. We seek your forgiveness and we receive your forgiveness with a commitment to move forward in greater effectiveness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.